Tonight we turn in our Bibles to Hosea chapter 5, and I'm going to read each of the 15 verses of chapter 5 of Hosea. If you're not ordinarily here, I'll just tell you that Hosea is an Old Testament prophet that talks about the sustaining and persistent nature of love. Hosea, as a prophet, is commanded to marry a woman who is not faithful to him. And if you've ever been in a relationship, whether it's a marital relationship or in a friend relationship where someone has not been faithful to you, there's a lot of deception. You know the pain that is involved. And Hosea is a book that compares the pain that Hosea is feeling, the deception, the loss of trust that exists between Hosea and his wife Gomer, and then the way in which God's people have offended God himself. They have offended him in the same way that Gomer's wife has been unfaithful to him and therefore has been an offense to him as well. So from Hosea chapter 5, this explanation of what has happened in Israel as building on that experience in Hosea's life. Hear this, O priests, pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter, but I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and their herds, they go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He is withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth Avon. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, when Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to the great king, but he is not able to cure you or heal your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away. I will carry off and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. And in their distress, earnestly seek me. This is the word of God. Would you join me in prayer? Father, please open our minds now to your word. Not only our minds, but also our spirits, our wills, the things that are deepest within our spirits, that we would come to will and long for the things that are found here in this book. This book is about more than simply informing our minds. If that's all this book would be about, it could have been just a very short chapter or two. But God speaks in such a manner that reveals the offense, the hurts that the people of Israel had brought against their loving, caring God. And Father, tonight, if we are to understand the same thing, you must speak to us not only the same words, but with the same tone that Hosea spoke to the people of Israel. And so we pray that you bless the words as well as the way in which those words are spoken. Open our hearts that the deepest recesses, the places where we want to stay hidden, would be open and exposed to the light of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you watch this on YouTube, you know how it's going to end before you even really get started. It's an old clip from the TV show Cops. And there's someone that they are looking for, and the cops, the police, have gone to this man's house. And when they knock at the door, the person who answers the door says, of course, I have no idea where he is. And the man that they're after has hidden himself in the attic. And so the police go from room to room looking hid here and there, trying to find the man who is hidden. And do you believe that the police also know that there is an attic in this house? So that even if this man is trying to hide himself from the law is smart enough to know that he is in the attic. They're also smart enough to know that they're not going to go crawling around in the insulation in the attic. So up goes the canine into the attic access, and there's only some scratching and barking and some screams for help later. And pretty soon the man is coming out of the attic hole head first, a few scratches and puncture wounds the worse. The man thought he could stay hidden, and he was wrong. We also believe we can stay hidden, and we would be wrong. This morning, we talked from a different place in the Bible, and in my mind, as I was preaching then, I was already anticipating tonight's sermon. This morning's sermon leads to this one in which the prophet basically and pointedly says to us, this is the whole point, he says we might want to hide, but we are fools if we think God can't find us. And if you look at the text that I just read, at the passage of Scripture, you'll find in verse 3 these words, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. And everything else that happens in this chapter really comes after this verse 3, where God says about Israel, I can see you. You are hiding, you are pretending as though no one will be able to spot you. And here's the thing you have to know, God can find you as you try to hide. Most of what I'm going to say tonight comes from the first part of this chapter. And ordinarily I'd feel really bad about that because I'm going to give lesser attention to the last parts of this particular chapter. But here's the thing. If you've ever read through Hosea, you know that Hosea is a little bit like what happens when you're arguing with your spouse and your spouse is not coming to the conclusion that you want him or her to come to. You know how it goes. You start here and you go over here and then you come back to here and then you're back over here and you just circle around and around and around. And it's not so much that your spouse isn't hearing your words. He or she is simply disagreeing with you, and so there's the need to keep saying it over and over and over. Well, you don't do that perfectly. That reiteration you're repeating is born perhaps out of a frustration, sinful. But what God does in Hosea is come back over and over and over perfectly because his people will not hear. So what I don't cover tonight, don't feel bad. I'll try not to, because we'll come back to it in chapters that follow. Tonight, I want to focus mostly on just these first three verses. You cannot hide yourself because God will find you. I want you to see here in verse 6, or rather in chapter 5, I should say, something that we heard about in chapter 4 last week. In chapters 4, verse 6, really at the heart of what Pastor Jonathan was talking about, if you were here for that sermon, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Last week, the sermon was about how God's people had abandoned God. They had no knowledge of who God was. Now, in this chapter, in part of the same speech that God is making to his people through the prophet, with the same level of intensity, God moves from talking about how they don't know him to the fact that he still knows them. In spite of the fact they feel like they've abandoned him and probably have even lulled themselves into a sense that if they're not looking for God, God's not looking for them. They are entirely, absolutely wrong. The fact that you might be trying to run from God does not mean that God does not know where you have run to. Tonight I want to explain this by introducing to you a philosophical, or rather theological term. It's philosophical as well. It's not a term that's found in the Bible, but it so helpfully captures what Hosea is talking about in these first three verses that I really want to give it to you. It's simply known as the omniscience of God. To talk to you about it when you are on the way. The omniscience of God is simply the reality that God knows every single thing that ever happens. Not just most things, not just many things, not just the most important things, not just the things that you care about. It's absolutely, positively everything that happens in the world. Many years ago, one of the greatest theologians our United States of America has ever produced, Jonathan Edwards, wrote a sermon entitled, "Man is Naturally God's Enemy." And in that sermon, he laid out five characteristics or attributes about God himself. I'm not going to list those, but I want to highlight two of them. The first is what we would call the moral purity of God. That God is absolutely without sin in every regard. It is not simply that God does not like sin. It is that sin cannot be tolerated by the character of God. God is absolutely holy. Again, it is not just that he doesn't like what is morally wrong. It is contrary to his nature. For example, if you're allergic to a shellfish, it is not simply that you don't like the taste. When you eat the shellfish, your body reacts against it. It's contrary, I might say, to your nature. In a similar way, God, if I can just put it this way, is allergic to sin. It's contrary to his nature. It's not just that he doesn't like it, it's opposed to who he is. God does not tolerate lying or cheating or stealing, not just because he doesn't like those things. It is because they are contrary to who God is. Now I've said that enough. But I wanted to emphasize that because if you take the moral perfection of God, his holiness, and combine it with his omniscience, that he knows everything, you end up thinking about something that's pretty frightening, don't you? God not only is morally perfect, he knows everything that happens in this world. There's a little shorter catechism question or answer that maybe some of the children have learned. Maybe you've taught it to your children. And the question goes something like this: can you see God? Do you know what the answer is? Can you see God? The answer is no, I cannot see God, but God can see me. I can remember one of our children whose name shall not be given at this point, who when he was learning this little catechism question or answer, came to the awful realization in that moment that God that he was learning about, the true God, saw absolutely every single thing that he did. Oh, my word. Think of all the things that we've done. If you're a small child or you're an older person like I am, you think to yourself, I've gotten away with so much of my life. I think that I have. But you know, it's not just before other people that we live. It's before God himself. And not even my spouse knows everything about me. My closest friend doesn't know everything about me. You could literally follow me around every day of my life and you wouldn't know everything about me. But God knows me exhaustively. And he knows both the good and he knows the evil as well. Every single bit. And that's the point that Hosea is making to these Israelites here in chapter 5. This God who's morally perfect, he says in verse 3, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. I mean, he includes everyone in the Israelite society. Maybe you say to yourself tonight, I'm not important enough for God to know me or to care about me. In verse 2 of this chapter, Hosea says, hear this, or rather, verse 1, hear this, O priest, pay attention, O house of Israel, give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. Do you see how he groups the religious leaders, the priests? He talks about the king, the most important people. He talks about the people of Israel. That's the most common people. He is talking about everyone from the most inherently religious to the highest political order to the ordinary person in Israelite life. And he is saying, I know you, Ephraim. I know everything about you, Israel. No one is hidden from me. And in case you're not quite catching this yet, look at the end of verse 1. He says, "For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor." I would be amazed if you know very much about Mizpah or Tabor. I didn't really before I studied this, truth be told. But if you studied it, what you'd realize is that Mizpah is a mountain in the northern part of Israel. Tabor is a mountain in the southern part of Israel. Hosea has intentionally picked two of the mountains that are on the edges of what the Israelites would have recognized. And he says, these mountains are high, and it is like this. You have been a snare. You've set a snare from this mountain. You have spread a net from this other mountain. What in the world is Hosea talking about? Let me just pause for a minute and talk to all of those of you who love camo. And not just because you love camo, you know, you like to wear it, but you actually like to use camo. I mean, like in hunting. If you are a camo wearer, you probably have experience with sitting in a tree stand somewhere. And you're up there in the tree stand. Why are you dressed in camo? Why are you sitting quietly? Why are you up in the tree stand? It's because you're waiting, for example, for the deer to wander by. Now, this is for those of you who don't like hunting. The poor, sad, miserable deer who has no idea what's about to happen to him. But you're up there waiting, disguising yourself, trying to prove invisible until the moment comes where you pull back the arrow and let it go, or fire the gun, whatever it is, and the poor deer ends up in your freezer. The whole point of being up high is disguising yourself so you're able to do what you want. God is speaking about the Israelites in a similar sort of way. They have set a snare in a way to sort of hide themselves. They're up in the tree with the net, just waiting for someone to come along for them to throw the net upon them. The whole point is that they want to stay hidden. Nobody goes into the forest and says, if you're a hunter, "Hey, deer, guess what? I'm here." No, you try to hide yourself. And God is saying about the Israelites, you have tried to hide yourself as though you're hunters out trying to seek the prey. And here's the thing, you've done a terrible job because God can still see you. You're not nearly as clever as you think you are. God knows. And for all the religious and political leaders who are so careful to stay hidden, God says to them, "I see you." And to the ordinary Israelites who would say, "And who am I? Why would God care?" God says, "And I see you. I see each and every one of you." And if you fast forward to the rest of this chapter in verses 8 through 12, and God says, "And I will bring punishment upon you for the way that you have hidden yourself in your rebellion against me." Look at verse 10. He says, "I will pour out my wrath like water." I wonder how much our lives would change if we really believed that God only sees everything. Here it is. He also cares. It's not indifferent to him. He cares about, hear this, your passive aggressive attitude to your husband or wife or your children. The way you kind of slide things into the conversation, and when he or she says, "What was that that you said?" You're like, "Well, I didn't mean it that way." Oh, come on now. I'm the only one who smiles at that. He cares about how you waste your time online when you're supposed to be working. He cares about the lustful thoughts that go through your mind. He cares about how fearful you are about the future. He knows about your frustration when you believe you ought to have made more progress in life. You should have been promoted. You should have been honored. You are not nearly as respected as you feel you ought to be. He knows all of that and more, every single little bit. And not only does he know it, but Hosea says in this chapter, he cares. It matters. You might not be the worst person in your world at all, not by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, you might content yourself by thinking you're doing pretty well. To give you a little illustration, you're like the quiet kid who sits in the back of the classroom, never raises his hand, never makes a fuss. He's just hoping the teacher will ignore him so he can go on and daydream to his heart's content about things that are far more interesting than the nuances of the passive in English grammar. But here's the thing. As much as you're trying to hide yourself, God sees and God cares. And the last thing that Hosea says in this chapter, verses 13 through 15, is perhaps the most stark. Not only does he see that God, say that God sees and that God cares, he also says, and there is no other help coming. You know how it is when you watch war movies. I enjoy watching World War II movies. If you have some that are appropriate, I'd love to hear what your suggestions are. I love watching them. And in the best movies, there's usually a point where there's so much drama, some particular division or platoon is cut off from the rest. And because they're struggling to battle against the enemy and they are terribly outnumbered, at some point they radio back and they say, send us help, we're going to be overwhelmed. And maybe in this movie what they hear back is, there's no help coming, you're out there by yourself. And it is in that moment that you start to sense how desperate this is and how much they need to battle. And perhaps they make it through to the end. And the victory's all the sweeter because no help is coming. Here's the thing. Before the God who sees and knows, there really is no help coming. There's no one, according to Hosea. No one that you can place your confidence in around you in the ordinary places you would look. In all those places, Hosea says, you're a fool if the God who sees and the God who cares is somehow going to have his attention diverted because you're going to find someone to protect you. It simply will not work. In verses 12 through 15, it is the king of Assyria. Today we would say that was the most powerful superpower at the point that Hosea wrote. This was a superpower that took the people of Israel into captivity. These were the most dramatically powerful military forces in the ancient world. And Hosea says, y'all can look to Assyria, go ahead. And guess what? They are no help at all. And you know, that's also true across human history. The God who sees, the God who cares, is in no way going to have his attention diverted because the king of Assyria shows up. There is no help coming, Hosea says. Which leads us to the very last thing that he says here in chapter 5. And I want to read it again, because this verse contains not just a glimmer of hope, not just a ray of hope. It is a bright, shining neon sign that points to the hope that Hosea says the people of Israel have. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Tonight, as you're listening to me, what I want you to hear is that you cannot stay hidden from God. It's not possible. You may try to ignore him. You may run. You may try to hide. You're like the guy in the attic and you say, if only I stay here, God will never find me. No, as has been written about in the past, God is, you might describe him, the hound of heaven who is on your scent, and he is coming, and he is coming for you. Do not pretend tonight like he is simply ignoring you. He not only knows you, you cannot stay hidden, but he cares about who you are. And all the other ways that you might placate your heart and say, but my help lies here, over here. I'll be fine without God. Hosea says to the people of Israel and to you, those places will all fail you, every single one. Why is God doing that? Why is God exposing you in your hiding place? Because he wants to bring you to a point, perhaps tonight, where you turn from those things and you seek the God who is. There's a beautiful section from 1 John that I want to read to you tonight. It is one of the most powerful passages in the scriptures in my eyes, and I want to read it for you. It comes from the end of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Line up all the things in your life that would be reasons for shame. All the horrible, terrible things no one else would know about. Imagine now you're standing before this morally perfect God, the one I described earlier, the God who knows every single thing about you. The God who cares about those things because they are offensive to the very nature of the deity that he is. Now you're standing before him. He has found you. Not just there you are, but he has found out everything about you. When you were standing before this God, what is your hope? John says, abide in him. The antecedent for him is not anyone sitting here. The antecedent for him is Jesus Christ. Jesus says, abide in me. What he means is that we are so connected, we are so much identified with Jesus, we are in him, as the writers of the New Testament say over and over and over and over again, that when God goes searching us out, he finds us where we are. What he finds in that moment is not simply us alone. He finds us in Jesus. And friend, if you are found in Jesus, then you have absolutely no reason, when you stand before this God who has found you out, to be ashamed. No reason at all. I can say with the greatest confidence in the world, doesn't matter where you've come from tonight, what you've done in the past, what burdens and scars you bear, it doesn't matter how much others have told you you're worthless, that you had no purpose in life, that things are hopeless for you, there will never be anything redeeming about you. No matter all those things that others have said or your own heart seems to scream to you, know the God who has found you and the God who cares is a God who can find you in Jesus Christ and who can care for you for eternity. And tonight he is calling to you. In these books, in this book, and in these verses of Hosea chapter 5. Listen, I've come to speak to you, O Israel, O people who hear my voice, until you come to the moment where you earnestly seek after me. He has sought you. He is seeking you. And you can find that overwhelming peace, the care that this God gives you in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I am so aware of my own need for the grace of Jesus Christ, the covering he provides. I know that for those who are listening to this message, both here in this building and across the internet, there is such a need to know that God not only sees all and cares about who we are, but he sees us in Jesus. When we turn to him and place our faith in him, and the care that may be so intimidating to us, that God would see us as we actually are. In Jesus Christ, that care goes from intimidating to reassuring, from a reason for us to run from God, to a time when we can run to him. And there is no reason for fear. There is no reason for doubt. There's no reason for us to turn away in shame. No, we can come to this Jesus and we can know with absolute confidence that we belong to him. Father, may this truth be the truth that abides as we abide in him. We ask in his name. Amen.